I don't know if this was unexpected or not, but ready or not, it's winter, here it comes. Well, you know, for today, for many people, it marks the beginning of the Christmas season. And of course, there are some who argue, will say, well, no, that actually begins really early on Friday morning, on Black Friday. And maybe that's true from a financial sort of commercial, you know, get ready to blast a hole in your wallet perspective. But I'm thinking more of the traditional, family-oriented, spiritually-centered Christmas. And in fact, I think today, for those who observe it today, marks the first Sunday of Advent 2025. Don't ask me about Advent. I really don't. I mean, I know what the word means, but don't really ask me about the celebration because I don't know a lot about that. But there are some churches who pour a lot into Advent. But we're thinking about Christmas all together as believers, regardless of our traditions. And some of the headliners are, you know, the reason for the season. You know, Christmas is about the reason for the season, right? And keeping Christ in Christmas. And because we're to reflect at Christmas time on the founder and the author and the person that makes Christmas, Christmas. And of course, that person is Jesus. Thank you, Brett, for picking out those songs today. They really get to the point of what I want to share today. So for today, and we'll say the next four Sundays, and we're going to throw in there a Wednesday night, which Christmas Eve this year falls on a Wednesday night. We'll be meeting that Christmas Eve, Wednesday night. We'll be engaging in that conversation where we're talking about and hopefully thinking about Jesus, who is called Christ. That's the title for the sermon series. We've been in a couple really long sermon series with going through the marching through Revelation and Daniel. We're now at the end of those, and we're going to go into this topical season where we're going to look at all things Jesus. And in the end, I hope we'll see just how much Jesus there is in Christmas, how much Christ there really is in Christmas, regardless of whatever else we throw in there and say, this is what Christmas is all about. And so the title and the text are actually from the same narrative found in Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn over to Matthew chapter 1. And of course, Matthew chapter 1 is a longer, maybe even the longest list in the Bible of how so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, until we're all fast asleep, right? But it's there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, that I've chosen for the text today. So if you have your Bible with you, let's stand to our feet. Those of us that are here, let's stand to our feet. Those of you watching via live stream, I dare you to stand to your feet where you're at. Let's read this scripture together today. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Father, today we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that it's truth without mixture of error, that is a light to our feet and to our path, a lamp to our feet and a light, Lord, to our path. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. As always, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence today to minister this word to our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to take it with us, plant it deep within us, probe us, Lord, provoke us, Father, by your word today. Challenge us and change us, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You know, now admittedly, every year we've kind of retraced these steps. Some of them, the foretellings of the Old Testament about the birth of Jesus, this whole birth narrative. And some of them from the New Testament, recordings of the actual happenings, how it all unfolded. And we'll do that. There's no question that we're going to do that. And while it might seem more like old hat, and nothing new here, I think about it and I think about how grateful I am that we have these scriptures, that we wind up here each and every year at this time. Because of how very important it is that we remember and that maybe we remind others, some of them for the first time, how that Jesus was born. It may seem odd for me to say that, but I'm grateful to know that Jesus was born. We just read that. Born of Mary. That's how he got here. He didn't come here some other way. He didn't come in here riding on a sleigh from the North Pole. You know, but that's a popular story at this time of year. A sleigh and and eight co-conspirator reindeer flying along with this fella named Santa Claus or St. Nicholas, bringing gifts to the world and so forth. Jesus didn't come here riding in a sleigh from the North Pole. He wasn't airmailed here by a stork who dropped Jesus, the baby Jesus, off there at a waiting Mary and Joseph at the manger, or some other of the sketchy accounts surrounding some of the world's religious icons. And if you would study that, you would see there are some kind of sketchy accounts of how the world's icons came into being. No, Jesus came here, as it tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 14, in the usual way. The way each and every one of us came. John 1 and 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had an earthly mother that bore him. But he himself also was of heavenly origin, one of a kind, and yet still among us. He came here to identify with us, as part of us in many ways, with one exception. It says in Hebrews chapter 7 that he was holy, that he was harmless, that he was undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And I'm sorry, that actually was five exceptions, not just one. But hopefully you catch the meaning of that, of what it says that he was. All of those things that none of us were at our birth. None of us are in life outside of God's calling upon us, his forgiveness and pardon and release provided for us through the sacrifice of Christ. Only Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled. Only Jesus was separate from sinners. None of us can say we're separate from sinners. That doesn't mean we're counted with sinners, but it means that we're none of us are separate from, we're all born into sin. But thank God we get the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ over it, the penalty and the power thereof. And so Jesus, whose birth was a one-of-a-kind virgin birth, was still a birth. You know, had Mary been more of a liberated woman, more of a left-leaning progressive, more of a my body, my choice, scary Mary, we might have missed Jesus altogether by her going down to the Planned Parenthood of Nazareth County and being hornswoggled into having an abortion. Because, friends, that happens every day in this world, where a young mother, pregnant, finds her way into one of those death mills. I'm glad we're not having that conversation other than in the hypothetical. And I don't mean to sound ridiculous, but what would the headlines in heaven read had Mary aborted Jesus? Mary aborts King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now what? You know, and I would hope that even though that may sound ridiculous, it would give everyone pause, every impregnated woman pause about what she is about to do when she's considering an abortion. Who am I killing here? Well, first, an image bearer, a human being. And then who knows if you go through with it? Was Jesus in Mary's womb just a blob of cells that can be terminated out of hand? Something over which Mary was free to exercise her reproductive health rights. Now, does that sound like a rant to you? Well, it is. But thank God we're not having that conversation. I only mentioned to say, thank God we're not having that conversation. As hypothetical as it is, thank God we're not wondering here 2,000 years hence, more importantly, thank God that we're not wondering here 2,000 years hence why there is absolutely no hope in the world. There is, because we have Jesus. Because Jesus was born. But that's where we would be without the birth of Jesus. We would be mired in zero hope. But because Jesus was born and he grew up and they moved out of that manger scene, went into Egypt for a while and then back to their hometown of Nazareth, where Jesus became all that we know him to be, first from the testimony of Scripture and then from the witness of millions and millions and millions of changed lives, some of which are sitting here today, some of which are watching here today via our live stream. Having trusted in him, having turned from our own sin and self to him for salvation. Because he was born. Because he came into this world to save sinners. And of course, then there's still what we don't know him to be, because maybe we haven't actually read all the scriptures. You might have stumbled in on this service today on a live stream, and you haven't read the scriptures concerning Jesus. I would challenge you to read the scriptures concerning Jesus. Take the time to examine the evidence in the book for yourself. You know, it's a huge issue these days of people not reading the Bible, even though it's still the best-selling book of all time. Having one and reading it are totally different. I may have one on the shelf, but am I reading it? Some of that occurring even among professing, believing people. Those unwarranted voids in people's lives, in their understanding of the Lord of glory, that are just begging to be filled by Scripture, by God's Word, ready to be brought to light by the Holy Spirit of God, there to teach, lead, guide, and direct. I did some research and I learned that among the population groups, you know, they break them down into groups like the millennials, the baby boomers, and so forth. There's a group out there called the Gen Zers. Those are those who were born between 1997, which I have a daughter that was born in 1997, and those born in 2012. This is one of the largest population groups on the planet today, the Gen Zers. And within this group, they are the largest group that are unchurched and unread and undecided about the things of Jesus. Now, that doesn't leave the millennials off the hook, or the, what is it called, Generation Alpha. That's the kids born between 2013 and now. It just means, church, that we have a lot of work to do to get the gospel out to a lost, really a lost and dying world. Well, I hope, we hope as a church to be helpful here over the next 4.5 weeks as we unpack as much Jesus as we can. That's the goal here. Let's just unpack as much Jesus as we possibly can out from the scriptures in the next 4.5 weeks leading us up to Christmas Day. And I hope it doesn't bother you if we step over and not step on some of the things about Christmas that the world has come to desperately hang on to that have little or nothing to do with the Christ of Christmas. Those ancillary at best things that we just love to love about Christmas time, because I guess it's our way. I don't know. As a pastor, I have figured out, for example, when you try to step on Santa Claus, be careful. Because not only do his followers and sponsors stand with a little bristle on their neck, but you know, he just smiles and winks and goes on saying ho, ho, ho and Merry Christmas. And I've learned that there's no way that he's going to be outed at Christmas time. Doesn't matter what you do, Santa Claus is not going to take a powder at Christmas. No matter how many preachers try to do so. So I'm not going to risk losing anyone's attention or the opportunity to present the Christ of Christmas by just simply trying to step on Santa Claus or anything like that. Or any traditional thing that we hold on to near and dear. But I do ask your permission and request your attention to think for a minute about something remarked upon by John back there in John 1 and verse 14. Louis, if you just put that verse back up on the screen again. And in the course of what I would call a Holy Spirit-inspired, 100% accurate marketing of truth without mixture of error, within the airtight detailing in an economy of words, how first Jesus got here to us, and in time fulfilled God's plan of redemption. Let's go on together and think about what it says there, how John, also under the same Holy Spirit unction, tells us something about Jesus having to do with his glory. His glory. In fact, I seriously thought about titling the sermon series just simply, His Glory. Because all through the narrative, we see his glory. All throughout the scriptures, the gospel accounts, we see his glory in different scenes and in different settings. But what are we talking about? And is it a real thing? And does it really beg our understanding? I would say yes. Verse 14 there says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I took and looked up the word glory, and it appears in the pages of the New Testament 174 times. Try counting those little tiny words in your concordance every time the word is used. So I did it at least twice to make sure I was somewhat accurate, 174 times. The word glory is used in the New Testament. 148 of those times, it is the same Greek word translated into our English word glory, and that's the word doxa. Let's say that together, doxa, D-O-X. A. It means very apparent. And so just for laughs, I thought, you know, rather than step on some of our traditions, maybe we'll think about it just for a moment here this morning. I did say step over, but for example, this other icon at Christmas, Santa Claus, if you were asked to sit down and write out four or five or six things that you know that would describe this person that everyone admires. Is that the word? Santa Claus. What would it be? How about the hat? I mean, you picture in your mind the hat. What color is it? It's red and white. How about the coat? Big red coat, white around the sleeves, white around the bottom, maybe a few bells on it. The big black belt he wears with the big buckle. You know, in the black boots, and as I said, his ride, how he gets here, big old sleigh, you know, eight reindeer disciple conspirators with him, you know, and on the sleigh, a huge bag of gifts, unending. You just reach in and just start tossing them. They fly down chimney holes and all this stuff, right? And of course, then there's the list. And then there's the ho, ho, ho. And the Merry Christmas. And friends, I would submit to you that all these things, as maybe we're thinking about it, even as we know this is just myth and legend at best, are all part of the glory of Santa Claus. All part of the markers that identify who he is. Because friends, that's what the glory of Jesus is. It's who he is. He is, if you had to sit down and pencil in some things and give the same kind of answers about Jesus, what would your list look like? John says, we beheld his glory. You know, there isn't a word in your Bible that's out of place. They all are there. They all have meaning. And that word beheld is, again, it's another English word. If you're reading another translation, it may use another word. But in the King James Bible, the word beheld is translated from the Greek word theomai. And it means, it's a verb that it means three things. It means to look at as closely as you possibly can, and then to perceive what it is that you're looking at, and then to act accordingly. John says, we beheld his glory. Do you think they looked at Jesus? Do you think there are times when the disciples were looking at Jesus and wondering what they were looking at? They were listening to his words, watching him perform miracles. They were beholding Jesus in every moment of his, we'll say, of his earthly existence. They beheld it. But also says, it also means to perceive. And when they were asked questions, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, were there any actions? Did they follow up their beholding and their perceiving? Did they act upon it? Well, they followed him. And it's no different today. How do we perceive? How do we behold Jesus? Do we see him for all that he is? Do we perceive? Is there something there that we're seeing that says, this is more than just a man? You know, I find it amazing in my own travels how so many people perceive Jesus as nothing more than a man, a good man. Talk about Jesus, he's a good man, a smart man, a man that said and did things that nobody else did, a medicine man, a spiritual man, but just a man. Is Jesus more than that? Well, John tells us, yes, he is more than that. The Bible as a whole tells us that, yes, Jesus is more than a man. It doesn't say he wasn't a man. It affirms that he was a man. He's the Son of Man. But it also tells us that he's more than a man. And not only that, but the witness of Christians, the witness of those who have read the accounts, who have believed in their hearts, who have received of that truth, would say, oh, yes, Jesus is more than just a man. He is the man. He is the God-man, the Son of Man. How do some of us arrive at that conclusion and others do not, looking at the same evidence? Well, I would suggest to you that there's one primary difference between those that say yes, he's more than a man, and those that say, no, he's just a man. And it has everything to do with this one idea, this one concept, this one truth from Scripture called revelation. Revelation. We need help, folks. Some of us need more help than others, but we need help when it comes to the person of Jesus. We need help to understand what it means we beheld his glory. There needs to be intervention happening and taking place. And I submit to you that intervention has been made available to us in two ways: through the Bible, through the truth of God's word, and through the Holy Spirit he has sent to lead, teach, guide, and direct. But I want you, if you would, we're going to kind of take a little turn here. I want us to take a look at how Paul described his own journey of coming to Christ. Now, many of you know, but if you don't, I can tell you this, that when Paul steps into the pages of Scripture, when this person, Saul of Tarsus, who later would become the Apostle Paul, When he steps onto the scene in scriptures, he is not a follower of Jesus, but he is looking for followers of Jesus. He's looking to kill them. He's looking to punish them. Paul is, he's on a religious rampage. He's on a first century jihad, holy war, to take out any and all who are of this way, who are followers of Jesus. After his conversion, and we may get a moment here to look at that, that's recorded in Acts chapter 9, but after his conversion, after he becomes Paul, as Jesus calls him out and tags him for ministry and to be a missionary, Paul starts writing letters to places that he has visited, where he has planted churches, where he's taken the message of the gospel. And one of those letters is the letter to the Galatians. Now, Galatia is a region. It's a broad, vast region where there were many churches. So Paul writes this letter. We know it in our Bible, in the New Testament of our Bible. It would be the book of Galatians. And I'd like you to start with me or join me in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 11. We're just going to walk down through a few verses. Paul telling us about how he got to the place where he would be a follower of Jesus Christ. And you always want to keep in the backdrop that here's a guy who was on a mission to murder Christians. Not only did he just disagree with them, but he thought they should be totally eliminated and taken out. Verse 11 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." So Paul's telling us how the gospel, we'll say, got to him. It was not a man's gospel. It was not the gospel taught to him by a man. Most of us have been taught the gospel by some man, by some person, a mom or a dad, maybe at home, pastor at church, Sunday school setting. There's nothing wrong with that. But Paul wants us to know his origins and his beginnings here. He says, "The gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither I received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we know that to be, if we went back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, Paul's riding along, he's on the Damascus Road. He is heading into Damascus where he is going to go and do what he has been doing, which is arresting, beating, killing, anything that he could do, persecuting God's people. Suddenly a light shines from heaven. He is knocked off the horse or whatever it is that he's riding. If he's just walking, he is knocked to the ground. He is instantly blinded by this light that appears from heaven, and then a voice talks to him. It's the Lord Jesus. So if you don't know that story, that could be your homework assignment. Read Acts chapter 9. It's a fascinating account. He's telling us about that here in those words. I received the gospel by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was what we would call a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the most religious of all the religious guys. And he describes that here in the Jews' religion. Interesting. Take note of that. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? He's in the Jews' religion. Aren't they the people of God? How is it that he's killing the church of God? Because there's a difference between the Jews' religion and the church of God. Paul is describing this after his conversion. The church of God is the church that is founded on the person and finished work of Jesus, not the Jews' religion. Paul had a lot of the Jews' religion going on, laws and rules and regulations and works and things of that nature. And he says, "And so I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." He says, "And I profited in the Jews' religion." I notice that he's making the differentiation between the Jews' religion and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. just in his words. I profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But notice verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. And then, of course, this story goes on. But he says, to reveal his son in me. And friends, that's the key to, that's the difference between the yeses and the noes. Yes, Jesus was more than a man. Well, how do you know that he's more than a man? Because the word of God confirms that. His spirit confirms that in my heart, my mind, in my life. My testimony is, I was like this, and the Lord changed me, and my life is now going in this direction. There's been a transformation because of a revelation of truth. And that's where it all starts. A revelation of truth. A divine intervention. And in fact, if you take the word revelation, again, another English word, translated out of the Koine common Greek language, it is the word apokalypsis, which means a disclosure. It means to take the cover off. It means where blindness has been removed and sight has been given. All these thoughts come into play. I once was blind, but now I see, is a reference to the revelation of truth that happens in hearts and minds and lives. What mankind needs today, what people need at Christmas, what we need in this Christmas season is a revelation of truth. Paul says, it was by revelation that I came to Christ. Jesus, God took the cover off so that I could see Jesus for who he was. You know, friends, that happened to each and every one of you at some point in your life if Christ is your Savior. It may have happened a way long time ago. You may have been just a very, very young person. Some of you were blessed to grow up in a Christian home where mom and dad taught you the scriptures, and maybe at a very young age. But at some age and at some point, God, in his infinite wisdom, power, and ability, opened the way for you to see who he was. And you opened your heart and said yes to Jesus. See, not everybody has a Damascus road. Not all of us are riding along and a bright light shines and knocks us to the ground. And it doesn't have to be that way. But every one of us need a Damascus road conversion, where God shows up in a very powerful and profound way, shows us who he is. I remember sitting at with a coffee table in front of me at my girlfriend's house, who's now my beautiful wife, and there was a Bible on the coffee table, and picked up the Bible and started reading the scriptures. And like almost in an instant, it began to make sense. I couldn't tell you when was the last time I had picked up a Bible. Many, many years prior to that. I was given a Bible at a vacation Bible school when I was just a small boy, maybe 8, 9 years old. And I thought, wow, this is cool, but I don't ever recall reading it. I got one, but I don't recall reading it. I started reading the scriptures. And I noticed in this Bible, it had red letters in it. Well, I didn't know then, but I know now those are the letters of Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus. And I started reading those words. And I said, you know, that makes sense. And from there, God began to do a work in my own heart. And so, friends, that's how it happens. It happens in other ways, but that's how it happens. You know, it doesn't have to be fireworks, a bolt of lightning. It could be. But in many ways, it's just that still, small voice of the Lord. And you respond to that. It's called a revelation. A revelation. And after a revelation happens, then you can begin to see the glory, begin to see Jesus for who he is. The glory of Jesus is in his person. Not what men say who he is, who mostly are blind and can't see. You've heard a lot of things about Jesus from people who are blind and can't see. But who the scriptures reveal him to be. What the Holy Spirit reveals him to be. Who takes those scriptures and brings them to life in our minds and, of course, in our hearts. At some point or another, we're going to get back to Joseph, who we read from our text, because we will wonder, well, why did they even mention Joseph in there? Because, you know, Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father. Well, we'll get to that. But I want us to think about what God does to remove the covering, how he takes it off, and some of the influence that are there as we get ready to close here today. So if you would, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. Because it's a big deal when this happens in someone's life. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul writing to the church at Corinth and talking here again about the gospel. And he was one who knew that the gospel was hid to him. He had all the religious stuff down. He knew the Jews' religion inside and out, but he didn't know the gospel. He didn't know how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, how that he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. That's the gospel. But here in the second letter to the Corinthians, he says this. He says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Wow, what a word picture, where people really are, where the no's are. No, Jesus was just a man. Those are blinders. Those are blind eyes speaking. If our gospel is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world. So there are influences. There's just the natural influence of being born lost, being born without Christ, the natural birth, the first birth. Not the born-again experience. The born-again experience then opens up blind eyes. But there's that. There's the natural. And then there's time. You know, over time, over long periods of time, where people are not exposed, where they're unread, where they're not deciding on the things of God, where they're not reading their Bible. Over time, they become hardened by the things of this world, by the things that they see in the physical realm, by the injustices that they perceive, and so forth, by the tragedies, by the condition of sin as it exists in this world. They become hardened to the things of God. Some to the point where you wonder if they're even retrievable. Only God knows. But if our gospel's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, there's this last influence. Maybe the most powerful of all the influences, the external influence of Satan, who works day in and day out, night and day, to keep people in a state of blindness. Notice what he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Then Paul goes on to say, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When did God shine light out of darkness? When Jesus was born. When Jesus was born. The scripture tells us that light come into the world when Jesus was born. I am so glad to be telling you today, to be recounting before you today, that Jesus was born. And out of that birth, a light has shone, and it is the glory of God. In closing, in the Lord's Prayer, when we recite the Lord's Prayer, we recite this line: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's stand together if we would. Father, today we're grateful and thankful, Lord, that we can come and gather here today and celebrate the birth of Jesus. He who was born to die, to take away our sin and our shame. Lord, we pray that during this Christmas season, as we as a church focus on the things of Scripture, all things Jesus, that, Lord, you would work at work, Lord, within us and through us and out beyond us, Lord. Help us to be your ambassadors and your witnesses and your emissaries. Help us, Lord, to keep the faith as strong and as hard, Lord, as we can, to bring you honor and glory every step of the way, Jesus, until you come or call us home. We thank you, Lord, today for an opportunity to gather and worship in your name. Bless your people now in Jesus' name. Amen.